As I've already mentioned, the passage we are going to be considering this morning is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The fifth commandment. The fifth commandment. We've gone through the first four now, and now we are on number five. What are your thoughts on the fifth commandment? What initially comes to your mind? Some of you may be thinking, I've pretty much kept this commandment from my youth. I wasn't a perfect child, but I honored and respected my parents. I tried to obey them for the most part, and I continue to honor and respect them now. I've pretty much kept the fifth commandment. I've done okay with this commandment. Or you may be thinking, this commandment doesn't really apply that much to me anymore. I had to honor my parents and obey my parents as a kid. But now I'm an adult. I'm all grown up. This is mostly a commandment for children. Well, if you think in either one of those thoughts, then you may be in for a very big surprise this morning. We addressed this commandment to the children last week, but now it comes to all of us today. And it's much more broad in its application than we might originally think. A verse that I have mentioned before that's very good to remember in light of the Ten Commandments is Psalm 119, verse 96. The latter half of that verse, actually. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. And we will try, if we will find that to be true of the fifth commandment this morning as well. Its meaning and its application is exceedingly broad. And we will also find that we continually fail to keep this commandment in the way that God requires of us. As we work through the sermon this morning, this can give you a rough general outline. I won't necessarily mention the points as we go through, but we will note what it means to honor mother and father, father and mother. So what it means. Then we will consider who it is we are to honor. That is, who is our father and our mother. We will consider the blessing attached to this commandment. And finally, we will end with some words of application and exhortation to us with regard to this commandment. So to begin with, what does it mean to honor our father and mother? The word for honor in Hebrew, kaved, in its most fundamental and primary sense, it means to be heavy or weighty. It can be used both positively or negatively, depending on the context. It can be used negatively in the sense of a weighty burden. Like, for example, when King Rehoboam decided to make the labors of the children of Israel more severe than his father Solomon, that word is used. He placed a heavy burden on them. The same word is also used with regard to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's as if God's heavy hand came down upon Pharaoh, and the weight of it hardened Pharaoh's heart so that it became like a heavy stone within him. The word is also used positively when it refers to those who are rich. For example, Abraham, in regard to Abraham, this word is used. Abraham was rich because of the weightiness of all the things he possessed and all the animals and the amount of gold and silver which could be weighed, weighty. When the word is used positively in reference to God or people in terms of their character, it's translated sometimes as honor, sometimes as respect, sometimes as distinguished, sometimes even as glorify or glory glorified. We can think of the incident with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Do you remember that story, children? Nadab and Abihu had just been ordained to the priesthood, and they decide to bring strange fire before the Lord. They went into the Holy of Holies, which they should not have done, and they most likely used fire that was not taken from the altar. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord, probably right above the Ark of the Covenant, and it killed them and burned them to a crisp. And this is what God said: "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be honored." Glorified is also another translation. Or we can think of Eli and remember his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, 1 Samuel 2. And he didn't restrain his sons from evil, so that they brought reproach upon the name of God. And God said to Eli, "I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Honor. Honor. So obviously this word carries with it this idea of a great and weighty, serious respect, of reverence, of highly esteeming someone, exalting them in our hearts, in our minds, thinking highly of them, more highly than we think of ourselves, at least in certain areas, as we will see. But this same word that is applied to God and the honor that He is to receive is applied to people. Honor your father and your mother. Now, it should also be pointed out that the word honor does not mean to obey. Now, it's related. It's included in that to some degree, but it does not, strictly speaking, mean to obey. Many times we need to obey in order to honor, but not always. Although we don't always have to obey mother and father, like, for example, when we become adults and we leave the home, we don't obey them like we did when we were children, but we are always, always to honor them. You see how carefully the fifth commandment is worded. You see, always honor mother and father. It's not the word obey. Like with the sixth commandment, you know, the King James Version is not really a good translation. It's not kill, because sometimes killing is allowed and even required of us, but it says you shall do no murder. Okay? So it's honor mother and father. Now, many Reformed theologians have summarized what is entailed in honoring father and mother as giving respect and reverence, and then obeying whenever possible, and being thankful for them. Respect and reverence, obeying, obedience, and thankfulness. Now, it's a little bit about the word honor, what it means to honor. Now, who is it that we are to honor? Who is our father and our mother? It seems obvious, right? It's my mom and dad. That's it. I want to begin by answering the obvious. The commandment, no doubt, has in mind, in the first place, first and foremost, the parents of children. That is the primary and natural meaning of the text. Paul makes that clear for us when he quotes the commandment in reference to children in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. This is where adherence to the commandment begins. And I would also add that it is the greatest and grossest violations of this command that come from disobedient and rebellious children. Okay? So, the commandments as they are given are the most heinous form of that particular sin. Okay? To hate someone is under the sixth commandment. That's wrong. To punch someone without a good reason, that's worse than hating them. Okay? And then the worst is murder. And so the worst is when rebellious and disobedient children do not honor their mom and dad. The application we're going to see is broader than that, but that's the worst. Okay? But I also want you to understand that this commandment, honor your father and mother, like all of the other 10, is itself a summarizing statement of all that is entailed under the umbrella of this command. Remember that Jesus summarized the 10 commandments into two, right? Love God, love your neighbor. So we could say there's just two commandments. And then Paul summarized those into one in Romans, love. So we'd say, oh, there's just one command, or there's two commandments. There's 10 commandments. We'd remember these are all summaries. So the two commandments that Jesus gave is a summary of the 10. And the 10 commandments are a summary of all the moral law as it's found in all of Scripture. You see. And so as we read through and study God's Word and we find the moral law, as opposed to maybe ceremonial laws which are done away with, we understand what commandment is this a part of. When I used to work at UPS, that was a terrible job. I had to get up early in the morning, like 3:30. So glad I'm done with that. I had to be there by 4 or 4:30. I don't remember. But I was working from like 4 to 8 in the morning. And I had to sort packages. This great big slide. Children, you would have loved sliding down this thing. There's a big belt over there up top. And there was a great big slide. And behind me were various colored belts. And each one stood for a zip code within the city. And so, as packages would come down, I would look at where this package goes, or what zip code it was a part of, and sometimes it would just be an address, and I would find out what zip code that's in, and I would throw it in the appropriate belt behind me. Well, that's kind of what we need to do with the commands that we find all throughout Scripture, with the moral law, with requirements that don't even come in the nature of a command. We understand that these are all related in some way, tied to the summary of the law of God, to the Ten Commandments. Remember, the commandments are exceedingly broad. We don't just look at the statement, honor your father and mother, and then assume that only parents and children are in view. Rather, we must take all that Scripture says about mothers and fathers and all who are given such titles, and then we make further application of this commandment to those areas of our lives. And so what I want us to do next is something I don't do very often, but we're going to, but I think this is important, this is very important, we're going to take some time to look together through some various passages of Scripture where mother and father are mentioned. And I think this is important because I think we don't understand the depth and the breadth of this commandment. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages of Scripture and we're going to see where mother and father are mentioned. And we're not going to look at those passages that deal with children and parents because that's a given for us, isn't it? So first we're going to turn to 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. If you want to follow along, you can look in your Bibles. Children, this is a great exercise for you to remember where things are, or you can just listen if you want to just listen. But we're going to run through a number of verses, about a dozen or so. But I think this is important. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here we're going to see where those who are superior to us in age are designated mother and father. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. See that? It's not a biological father. It's an older man in the congregation. Timothy is told to exhort when you have to, exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Fathers and mothers, those older than us. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 20 and 21. And we will see the designation of father in relation to superiority in gifts. In gifts. So we saw superiority in age, now superiority in gifts. These are the descendants of Lamech. Ada is one of his wives. Verse 20. And Ada, you guys remember these men? Ada bore Jabal. Remember Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, these guys? That's where we're looking. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And we talk about that, right? We say someone who had expertise and began or started something with their incredible gifts. They're a father in that sense. Now let's turn to Genesis 45. Again, superiority in gifts. This is a passage about Joseph in relation to Pharaoh. Now, what Joseph talking to his brothers. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm a father to Pharaoh. Superiority in age, superiority in gifts. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. This, we see, superiority in position or status. This is a servant in the home of Naaman. Okay, this is the incident with Naaman and Elisha, the prophet. It's 2 Kings 5 and verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, his servants came near to Naaman and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean, my father. Now let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Just a few chapters back. We're going to look at a few passages that teach us about superiority of those over those who are superiors in the church. Has a little bit more broader application than that. But 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. And Elisha saw it and cried out in reference to, remember, Elijah being taken up in a chariot of fire? And what does he say? My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. So here we have a one who is a disciple of Elijah. And he calls him my father. Now, 2 Kings 13 14, 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. This is the relationship of Elisha to King Joash, the king of Israel. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Here is a king in Israel. And he says of this prophet of the Lord, "My father, you were like a father." Then let's go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says these familiar words, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers." Okay? There are those in positions in the church who are like fathers to those in the congregation. Then let's turn to 1 John 5:21. Just a couple more. 1 John 5:21. Now, this verse actually does not mention father or mother, but I think you'll get the point. 1 John 5:21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Who's John talking about? Who is he talking to? Little children. The whole congregation, not just the little children. Because the Apostle John is like a father to the people of the congregation. Then, let's, a couple more passages, three to be exact. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 23. These are some passages that show us those who are superior to us in the civil sphere, in the civil realm, in the state. Isaiah 49, 23. "Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers." Okay, now, of course, here it's spoken positively. These are godly kings and queens. But there are kings and queens who aren't so much foster fathers or nursing mothers. They're opposed to the church sometimes, right? A lot of the time. But the point remains that they are fathers and mothers over us. And we see that between David and Saul. 1 Samuel 24:11. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 11. This is what David says in regard to Saul, who is trying to kill him, who was the king at the time, right? In that position of authority. "Moreover, my father." David calls Saul his father. "Moreover, my father, see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. I could have cut it off. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why are you pursuing me?" But he calls him father. One last passage in Judges chapter 5 and verse 7. I know there's a lot of passages, but I'm trying to make a point. Judges chapter 5 and verse 7. In reference to Deborah. Who was, as we know, one of the judges of Israel. Chapter 5 and verse 7. This is part of Deborah's song. "Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel." A mother in Israel. And so we can see from these representative texts that there are many fathers and many mothers, aren't there? That mother and father is an appropriate designation given to those who are not just parents of children. In other words, there are many who are in positions of authority over us, superior to us, and we are to honor all such positions. And this is where your belief and trust in the sovereignty of God really makes the difference, where the rubber really meets the road. Because we can't say, well, I know that if God was really in control, if he were really to have his way, if he were truly sovereign, he wouldn't have this person over me. He wouldn't allow this person to have any power or authority over me at all. But you see, congregation, God is sovereign. He has ordained all that has come to pass. He has ordained every single individual who has ever had an ounce, so much as an ounce of authority or power. Even a Pharaoh who oppressed the Israelites. Even a King Saul who pursued and persecuted a David. Even a Nebuchadnezzar who ransacked a Jerusalem. Even a Nero who burned Christians in order to light his fires for his garden parties. Even a Hitler and a Stalin, or President Biden. Not that I'm lumping Biden with all the rest, but he is a man who is opposed to the Christian faith. You understand, if you understand that God is sovereign, what it says in Romans 13, 1, which is more applicable than just to the civil realm. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All of them. From the oldest sibling who's babysitting the children to the king or the president of a nation or a country. All who are in authority are placed there by God. And this has got to be in back of the fifth commandment. You've got to understand and come to grips with God's sovereignty. Because he has placed them there. That's the ultimate go-to place, right? Oh, if only this person wasn't elected by these other people. Or if only this or only that. No, God put them there. God put them there. And they're there for a reason. Now, there are various categorical spheres of authority that have been recognized under this commandment. Areas where there are what we would consider superiors and inferiors and equals. Now, I want you to understand that inferior does not mean inferiority of like essence, okay? As if the husband who is considered the superior is of more worth or value than the wife or the parent than the child. We're talking about essential value here. We're talking about office and position and rank within, throughout creation and throughout history. And so they've been designated as superiors and inferiors in that sense, or subordinates, and then those who are equal. Okay? And there are roughly six of them. Roughly six, some have given more number, but roughly six areas, spheres, okay? In the family, there is the relationship of husbands to wives. That's the first one. In the family, husbands to wives. In the family, also parents to children. That's the second one. In the church, there is the relationship of the congregant to the church officer, like an elder or bishop or whatever. There's different, you know, offices in the church. That's the third one, the person in the pew and the person behind the pulpit or the elder, etc. In the state, there is the governing authority, which there are many, and then there is the citizen. Okay? Governing authorities could range from a policeman to the President of the United States. That's the fourth one. The fifth one is societal. So there's family, church, state, society. In those four, we have the total of six spheres. And in society, we have employer to employee relationship. similar to what Scripture would refer to as a person who's a master and a person who's a servant. It's not exactly the same, but there's overlap and similarities. So employer to employee. And then there's the formation of smaller societies of many different kinds. This would include things like boards and committees and sports associations with teams that have coaches and players, educational institutions that have teachers and students. Okay? So in the family, in the church, in the state, in society, we have all of these categories. And then, in addition to those established positions and offices, there are those who are either superior or inferior in countless other ways, some of which we already referred to in Scripture. For example, there is superiority in age and inferiority in age. There is superiority in gifts and talents. There's superiority in maturity. That may refer to spiritual maturity or other kinds of maturity. There is superiority in knowledge. There is superiority in wealth, and so on. And it is almost never the case that one person is always the superior and the other is always the inferior. But one person may be superior to another person in one sense and then inferior to that same person in another sense. For example, I could have one child who is superior in sports and athletics, and then another child who is superior in art. There could be a businessman who is superior in wealth and a teacher who is superior in knowledge. I thought Jonathan Booker was going to be here today. I'm using his as an illustration. He'll probably hear it later. But if I worked for Jonathan Booker at Stoneburner, he would be my superior in that societal sphere. I would be under his authority the moment I clocked in Monday morning or whatever time I would clock in, and I would be obligated to give him the honor and the reverence that is his due. But at the same time, in the ecclesiastical sphere, in the church, I would be and am his elder, and he is to give me the honor and reverence that is my due. If I were to get pulled over by a police officer for speeding, then I would be obligated to give him the honor and the respect that is due him, his position of superiority. But if that same police officer was a member of this church, or even came and visited to worship with us, he should give me the honor that I'm due. And not only because of my position in the church, but perhaps because also of my superior understanding and learning in theology. And so there's a whole host of ways that we have superiors and inferiors, and also those who are equal to one another, you see. Now, I believe that the best theologians among us throughout history have recognized in the fifth commandment that there are obligations not only from the bottom up, that is from inferiors to superiors, a child honoring and obeying mom and dad, but also from the top down, from superiors to inferiors. The door swings both ways. And this makes sense because what is it that helps the person in the inferior position to honor the person who is in the superior position over us? Is it not the way they conduct themselves? Is it not their example? Is it not how they treat the inferior? So the fifth commandment issues a command to both inferiors as well as superiors, and even equals as well. And I want us to see how that works out, even Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I want to turn to one more place, and I want to show you in Ephesians how the Apostle Paul does this. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, this whole passage really revolves around the fifth commandment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, first he addresses wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. She is in the inferior position. But then, just a couple verses later, verse 25, what does he do? Now he addresses the superior. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Then notice in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, he addresses the inferior first again. Remember, wives, then husbands. Inferior, superior. Now, children, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 1. But then verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So then he addresses the fifth commandment to the superior. Then, in verse 5, he addresses the servants first again, the inferior. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. And then in verse 9, and then you masters. You see that? He's addressing the inferior, the superior, the inferior, the superior, all related to the fifth commandment. The superiors and the inferiors that we are, that God has established. So, God has established fathers and mothers, not just in the family, but in the church, in the state, in society at large, in the earth. They are everywhere, and everyone is in one of these positions at one time or another. And you know, this doctrine touches a nerve, doesn't it? In our society. I mean, our culture hates this stuff. It hates superiority. Our nation, by and large, hates anything that is not equal and perfectly even and fair. And if you have one gift, we're taking it away from you because you're better than me in that sense. And we learn this even in a young age as children, right? Our children, we have to be more gracious with them because they don't realize life isn't fair, but they want it to be. Nothing is fair in this sense. Everybody is different. And your issue is not with anybody, it's with God who created you and made you the way you are and gave you the gifts you have and has given you the position you are in. But we are a people who hate, absolutely hate the fifth commandment, the whole idea behind it. And this all stems from the fact that our nation hates God. And they will not have God rule over them. And so they hate God-given, God-established authority and gifts. And we see just from this one commandment how socialism and Marxism and egalitarianism is inherently demonic. And even democracy to some degree. Demonic, it's the doctrine of demons. Our society is crumbling down around us. It is because we despise authority. And I think it's important for us to realize the scope of this commandment in relation to society at large. This is something that not very many Christians understand. Okay? We have to get past this individualistic view of the commandments, and especially of this one. This commandment is not about just about me honoring my mother and father or my children obeying me. It's about God's people as a whole. The people in the land and in society as a whole honoring mothers and fathers, those in authority. Let me explain what I mean by this. Think about what the commandment says in Exodus and Deuteronomy. I'm going to give a little bit of explanation on this. First off, it says it's the first commandment with promise. What does all that mean? Well, the first means, most likely, not that it's first in order or priority, as in this is the first commandment with a promise, and then there will be a second commandment with a promise later, because there is no other one. Okay? It's not talking about necessarily first in order. Okay? But rather the meaning is that it is of the first importance among those given in the second table of the law. Thus, we should understand the word first like we would understand the question that the scribe asked of Jesus in Mark 12:28 when he said, which is the first commandment of all. He wasn't saying which is the first one. He's saying which is the most important one. As Charles Hodge said, the fifth commandment is the prime commandment, the first in importance among those relating to our social duties. If there is failure here, then society will crumble. If there is no respect for authority, then there will be no order in society, but tyranny and chaos. And of course, that is what we see all around us right now. As we all know, the family and the importance of submitting to authority is the bedrock of society. That is why Hodge also said that this fifth commandment is the foundation of civil and religious liberty. The fifth commandment is the most important commandment in the second table of the law. And rightly so, because it is the command that transitions from God Himself, right? The first four are about our duty and love to God. The last six to our neighbor. It transitions from God Himself to God-given authority at the top of the second table. That's why this commandment is so important. More important than the ones that follow it, like you shall not kill or steal or commit adultery. And that's why in the Old Testament, those who curse mother and father shall die the death. But then secondly, it is the first commandment with promise. And this does not have in mind simply an individual having a longer life because they honored mother or father. But it encompasses all of society. Just think about this. The people of God as a whole were about to enter the promised land. And God is saying to them, honor your fathers and mothers. In other words, honor all your fathers and mothers. Honor Abraham and the promise given to him. Honor Moses and Aaron, your fathers. And that first generation didn't even make it into the land because they did not honor Moses and Aaron, and God killed them all because they broke the fifth commandment egregiously. And then, once the people got into the land of Canaan, God didn't allow them very long before He kicked them out because they did not honor their mothers and their fathers. You see, it's a command to the community, not just to individuals. It's a command to a church, to a nation, to a people, to a land. G.I. Williamson said this about the promise. This commandment is not primarily concerned with individuals. We are rather to understand this commandment to mean that preservation of God's covenant people as a continuing community will depend upon their faithfulness to this command. We're so individualistic in our society today. J.G. Voss said this, "The general requirement of the fifth commandment being respect for authority in human society, it is clear that where this commandment is obeyed, conditions which make for long life and prosperity will exist. On the other hand, where respect for legitimate authority is lacking, a greater or less degree of anarchy and lawlessness will prevail in human society, and this will tend toward conditions which will shorten life and interfere with prosperity." And then he says this, "Thus, in the providence of God, obedience to the fifth commandment will bring about a general increase of length of life and prosperity in society." Congregation, this commandment is exceedingly broad. And it's broad in its application. The larger catechism, which we can't even begin to touch today, or we'll touch it, but not get very far, has a long list. It has 11 questions and answers related to this fifth commandment. 11. And the answers are long. Of all the duties required, of all the sins committed with regard to this commandment. And what I would like to do for you is just share with you a sum of them. I'm just going to summarize just a handful of them to give you a sense of what's required by this commandment and the ways that we break this commandment. Okay, I'm going to go through them. We are to honor those who are superior to us by having reverence for them in heart, word, and behavior. Now think about these in relation to all these positions: husbands, wives, children, parents, citizen to a civil government, praying for them, being thankful for them. This is the duty that we are to render to them. By willingly obeying their lawful commands, submitting ourselves to their correction, faithfully defending and maintaining their authority, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love. We are not to envy their position or in any way rebel against it. We are not to curse or mock or make light of or fun of them in their commands or in their persons. That's inferiors to superiors. With regard to superiors toward inferiors, they are to love and pray for their inferiors, reward those who do well, reprove and chasten those who do wrong, protect and provide for them, be a godly example to them. Superiors are not to have an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, their own ease, their own profit, their own pleasure. They are not to command things unlawful to be done, or that which is not able to be performed. They are not to correct them unduly or severely. They are not to carelessly expose them to wrong or temptation or danger or provoke them to wrath. With regard to obligations of equals toward each other, listen to this. They are to regard the dignity and worth of one another, rejoicing in the gifts and advancements of others. Oh man, this person over here, he's got these great gifts. I'm so happy for him. I'm as happy for him as I am for myself, as I would be if I had that gift. That's what it means. Rejoicing in the gifts and advancements of others as if they were your own, not envying nor seeking to usurp preeminence over them. Just some of them, congregation. Just some of the many ways. Some of the many duties required, sins committed by breaking this commandment. And it behooves us to examine ourselves in light of all this, to take a good hard look at our positions of either superiority or inferiority or equality, at our gifts and so forth, and ask how are we doing with regard to this commandment? What are the ways that I am breaking this commandment? Are we honoring the God-given authority that God has given to us in the way He has commanded in His Word? Children, you have to ask yourselves again, am I honoring mother and father? And you older children, I'm referring to pretty much all of us now, including myself, who have older mothers and fathers, are you continuing to honor them? And one of the things that Scripture clearly teaches, a horrible breach of this commandment when we don't care for our elderly parents in their old age. Jesus became livid when those religious leaders said, well, I want to give this money to the church, rather than take care of their parents. Their parents raised them, changed their diapers, taught them everything, and yet when they get old, you care nothing for them and you don't take care of them. And you don't use the money that you have and that the inheritance you've been given to help care for your parents. You see, we're to continue to honor our mother and father our whole life long. Wives, are you honoring your husbands? Do you allow your husbands to lead the home? Or do you make it difficult for them to lead the home? Who's the boss? Are you taking the subordinate role, or are you seeking to usurp it? Do you submit to your husband? Do you respect him? Do you obey him? Paul mentions obedience. It's not the same as children obeying their parents. But still, there's got to be a final say-so. Someone has to be in charge, and God says it's the man, it's the husband, it's the father. Are you submitting yourself to that position that God has given you under your husband. We have to remember, in all these positions, congregation, we're not used to thinking this way, but this is God over us. Parents are God over the children. The father is God over the wife. The employer is God over the employee. The president is God over the people. Not that they are God himself, but they've been put there by God. They're in the place of God. They represent God, even if they're wicked and evil. We are to always honor them to the utmost extent possible. Again, one more word to the wives. 1 Peter 3:5 says this: "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God, who also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." I've heard people look at this text and they're like, "Oh, that was kind of like a traditional thing." And I'm not saying you have to call your husband Lord. But the point is, this is being set forth as an example to us for the wives to follow. She called him Lord and reverenced his position, his authority, and brought herself underneath of it. Husbands, are you loving your wives? Are you seeking to dwell with them in an understanding way, respecting them, listening to them, seeking to make wise decisions on their behalf, considering them, trying to make it easier for your wives to honor you? Those of you who are members of this church or members of another church, are you honoring your elders, thinking and speaking highly of them, reverencing their office and position, heeding their teaching? The Puritan Thomas Watson said this. This is almost a selfish request, but if there's one thing I want you to remember, this quote is great. Thomas Watson said this: "The greatest honor you can put upon your spiritual fathers," okay, he's talking about pastors and such, "the greatest honor you can put upon your spiritual fathers is to believe and obey their doctrine. You cannot honor your spiritual fathers more than by thriving under their ministry and living upon the sermons which they preach." Congregation, you can do me no greater honor than to hear and heed the word of God as it comes forth from my mouth. No greater honor living upon the sermons which they preach. And then on the flip side, I have to examine myself, don't I? I don't want to do this, but I have to. Do I set forth a godly example for you to follow? Am I faithful in my charge and my responsibility as a pastor, as a shepherd over the congregation? Am I praying for you as I ought? Am I providing the meat of the Word of God for you to feast upon as I ought? Making it easier for you to honor me? Are you honoring those in positions of civil authority over you? Reverencing their persons, holding their office in high esteem, praying for them, being thankful for them. This one stings, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 10:20 says this: "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter." The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:10 writes about these horribly wicked, false, apostate teachers, and he describes them in this way. He says, they despise authority. And then he says this: "They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." He says they're awful. They're not even afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, those in positions of power and authority over us. What are we saying on social media about civil authorities? Got to be careful. In conclusion, we're coming to a close. In conclusion, let's be reminded that we fail and have failed to keep this commandment in many ways. From our youth up, Think about how many times, I mean, a child disobeys, how many times you disobeyed your parents when you were little and you didn't obey immediately and completely and thankfully and cheerfully. That's enough to condemn you. But then all throughout our life long, we have not honored all the mothers and the fathers that God has given to us. There's one man who did. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He always honored all the authorities in his life. Isn't that incredible? The God-man. If there was ever a man who didn't need to obey authority, obey his parents, or show honor to those godless authorities over him and all around him, it was this man. But no, Jesus himself kept the fifth commandment perfectly. Always honored them all. In Luke 2:51, we read about Jesus talking with some of the religious leaders in the temple. Remember? His parents thought that he was with them, and they came back looking for him. Jesus, what are you doing? We've been worried sick about you. Where have you been? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? But the text says that he was subject to them. Jesus was subject to his parents. Jesus honored the church authorities, the religious leaders like the scribes and Pharisees, even though they were so wicked and so wrong. He said this to the disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." He's like, they have a position that's been given them by God. They've been put there by God. They sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. Do you honor someone just because of their character? Just because they're more godly than you are, or you think what they're asking is more reasonable, these kind of things? Or do you honor them regardless? Whether they're wicked and evil, they're a horrible person to work for, it doesn't matter. They're a horrible parent, doesn't matter. God will deal with them. You have to honor them always. He says, whatever they tell you to do, observe it. But don't do according to their works, because they say and do not do. Jesus honored the Caesar when he said to the people, render to the things to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And then Paul picks up on this in Romans 13, and he says, render to them, to those in authority, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Jesus never talked bad about any of the authorities behind their back. He didn't say to his disciples, oh, those rotten Pharisees, this is what they said and this is what they did. He never did that. He never made fun of them. He never made light of them. He did not mock them. And even when he was unjustly tried and condemned, he honored those officers who abused him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Though he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53. So remember, congregation, in the final analysis, you've never kept the fifth commandment, and you never will. That doesn't mean we shouldn't strive, but you never will in the way that God requires. Only Christ has. And so, as you examine yourself, remember to look to Christ. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to keep a commandment I could never keep. I could never keep it. Christ is the only hope of your salvation, because he's the only one who's ever honored father and mother perfectly. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the word that you've given to us. Oh, your commandment is exceedingly broad. We're thankful, Father, for how you have taught us and you've enlarged our minds and our understanding of the importance and the value and the breadth of this commandment. And we do pray that you would help us to keep it, to honor those in authority over us. And if we are superiors, to care for those under us, to make it easier for them to honor us. But we pray, most of all, that you would help each one of us in this room to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone honored his heavenly Father and all mothers and fathers in his life. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for keeping this command for us. Help us to look to you to find hope, safety, peace, refuge in you. We ask this in your own holy name. Amen.